Well, good evening, everyone. Homework. Okay, I'm going to be starting something a little bit different the next couple of times that I'm speaking. I was speaking to Corey Vail, the Awana missionary, recently, and speaking to him about some of the material that was available through Awana, and one of the bits of material that he made me aware of is the Journey program, which is intended for high school students. And there's some of the material is excellent, and the book that they produce this year is called Advocates, and it's a study in apologetics, and there's about 32 different lessons talking about faith and love, the creation, science, the authenticity of Scripture, and numerous different topics related to apologetics. And it's related, it's intended for a high school audience, but I think it's relevant and practical for all of us, this topic of apologetics, especially in today's world as we see more and more people being less and less educated in the Word of God and having anything to do with God. So I thought I would take a look at this material, and because there's a lot of information that they provide. It's actually been put together by Awana and Sean McDowell, who was an apologist. He has worked, they've worked hand in hand with him, and he's an author of numerous books. He's also an associate professor in apologetics at Biola University. Many of you may be familiar with him, and more so maybe with his father, Josh McDowell, who authored several well-known books such as The Unshakable Truth, More Than a Carpenter, and recently worked on an update of the book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. So with that in mind, I'm planning to use the resources available through the material and the program that they have to kind of go through it together with for myself, and then to share it with you so that we can go through this study together, and I think it'll be profitable, and the material is excellent. They've got some different presentations that they provide, so we'll look at it together. One of the things that they emphasize for the importance of teaching apologetics to students, which again, I think, this is only for students, but I think it's relevant to all of us, is number one, that the Bible teaches and models the idea of teaching apologetics. So this is something that if it's done in the Bible, we should be learning it for ourselves and applying it ourselves. Number two, a third to two-thirds of high school age students in the church are leaving our church. And one of the main reasons why they're leaving is because they don't have answers to the questions that they have. They're not equipped to answer the questions, or they're not equipping themselves to answer the questions that they have, and so they're leaving. Either they're leaving their own local assembly or they're leaving the faith altogether. So apologetics is intended to help you to understand why you believe what you believe, not just because your parents believe it, but for yourself. And so that applies for all of us, to be able to defend and give a reason for the hope that we have, right? Number three, it gives us confidence in sharing our faith and gives us confidence in our faith, knowing that there is evidence and there is something that is behind what we believe in. It's not blind faith that we put our faith and trust in. There is actual hard evidence to some of the things about, such as the reliability of Scripture. There's all kinds of archaeological evidence, all kinds of hard evidence to prove the existence of these things. And so by looking into this study of apologetics, we get to answer these things and build on our faith and strengthen ourselves in our faith. So like I said, there are 32 lessons in this rather large book. I have been speaking maybe three or four times a year, so I'll get through this in about 10 years. Honestly, this material is excellent. I would be happy to share it if someone wants to take a lesson from the book themselves, if someone feels like they'd like to do something. I'd be happy to share. The material is great. It's all laid out very, very nicely. And so anyways, that's my goal, and that's my introduction for tonight. I hope that this will be profitable, and I'm really looking forward to the study. So let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just we thank you for this privilege and this opportunity to be gathered together in this way. And we come, Lord, expecting a blessing, expecting to learn from your word, and that is our intention tonight, to, by the help of your Holy Spirit, to look into these truths that you have laid out for us in Scripture. And we thank you for the reliability and the accuracy of Scripture and understanding and knowing that what we believe in and who we believe in exists and is true, and that our relationship with you is real. Father, just pray that as we go through the study of apologetics and these questions that we have, we look for answers to, that we would be able to find those answers, and that our faith would indeed be strengthened. And then when we are faced with questions or faced with adversity from the outside world, people looking for reasons for why we believe what we believe, we can give them a real answer from your word and have confidence in the answer that we give to them. Father, so we ask that your Spirit would lead and direct tonight as I lead. Pray that you bring to mind the things that I've studied. I pray that our time would be profitable and that all that we do here would be honoring and pleasing to you. We just thank you for the access that we have to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, once again. We lift up his name before you and thank you for him. And we ask all this in his worthy name. Amen. All right, at this time, I'm going to get the guys to show a quick video as an introduction to tonight's topic.
Are there answers to our questions? From the simplest things that pass through our consciousness to the big questions about life and faith. The word apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which can be translated as answer. It means to give a reason, a defense, or an answer for what we believe and why we believe it. When I was in college, I went to a friend's wedding and had to fly home alone. I got to the airport in the morning and learned that my flight was delayed about 3 or 4 hours. So I turned around to go wait, and I saw another young man about my age. He was in college, and I thought, you know what? Here's an opportunity to go talk with him and maybe share my faith. But then my next thought was, you know what? I am really tired. God, if you want me to share with him, he's going to have to sit by me on the plane. I finally boarded the plane and I sat down in seat 9A. A few moments later, I saw this young man walking down the aisle, and of course I'm wondering where he's going to sit. And he sits right next to me in 9B. Whether this was a sign from God or not, it certainly was an opportunity. So I introduced myself, struck up a conversation, and eventually the topic turned towards spiritual things. He asked me what I believe. I said, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. He said, if you're a Christian, doesn't that mean you think that the Bible is true and it's the Word of God? I said, yes. He looked at me point blank. I'll never forget it. He said, how do you really know the Bible's true? And although my parents had trained me to give an answer, for some reason in this circumstance, I fumbled around, and to be honest with you, I gave an answer that was really weak. I walked away from that encounter a little bit upset and frustrated that I didn't have a better response. And I remember thinking, next time, I'm going to have a better answer. In fact, I remember having a resolve that said, if God gives me the chance to be in significant spiritual conversations again, I'm going to have a good reason for why I believe in Christianity, and specifically, why I think the Bible is true. In 1 Peter 3:15, the Apostle Peter says to put Christ first in our life, but then to be ready with an answer for the hope within, and to give it with gentleness, and to give it with respect towards other people. What's fascinating to me about this passage is the pattern in which Peter says to first make Christ Lord of your life, and then be ready with an answer. Sometimes we flip this around. Sometimes we want to be ready with an answer before we've really submitted our lives to Christ. And when that happens, oftentimes the results can be harmful. But when we first find our identity in Christ and we experience his forgiveness and then we do apologetics out of a spirit of love, it can make a powerful difference in somebody's life. Being an apologist is not a spiritual gift like wisdom, discernment, or teaching. Being an apologist is not just for pastors, teachers, parents, and professors. We are all called to be ready with an answer for the hope within. I think C.S. Lewis is right. The question is not if we will be apologists, but how good of an apologist will each of us be. Apologetics has been a staple of the Christian faith since its inception. Jesus was a kind of apologist. And the first followers of Jesus that came after the apostles, many of them were called apologists because they gave positive evidences for the Christian faith and responded to objections against it. How much have you thought about why you believe as you believe? Are you ready with an answer when someone asks you why you think the Bible's true? Have you thought through why, if God is all good and all powerful, he allows evil? And have you thought through a response when people say that science conflicts with faith? And just as importantly, are you ready to share that answer with others when they ask you the reason for the hope within? We are called as Christians to be ready to make a case for the Christian faith. We're called to put forth arguments for what we believe. Now, don't confuse that with being argumentative. That's a very different thing. We are not called to be divisive in how we treat people. But each of us are called to be ready with an answer for the hope within. And that's exactly what we're going to do in this Bible study. I'm going to help you develop your convictions that Christianity is true and also have the confidence to share that faith with others. And just remember this, we are called to boldly speak truth, but we are to always do it in love.
All right, we're working with technology here. So far, so good. All right. So, an excellent introduction. Obviously, some things we can definitely take from that and think about. And as the guy in the video was saying, as believers, it is our responsibility, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have an answer for the hope that is within us, and to share that, and to share the reasons for our beliefs. And the question to each of us is, are we ready? Are we ready to give an answer and be accountable to those things? And as he mentioned, just to think about that a little bit further, one thing that really stuck out to me is, first of all, is Christ actually, like it says in that verse, is Christ actually Lord of your life? Is he actually, have you submitted to him? As it says, honor the Lord Jesus as holy. That's a first step for us. We have to be ready to make him Lord of our lives before we can actually give an answer for the hope that we have within us. Do we treat him with the awe and the respect that he is due as a holy God that he is? And if not, there's a pretty good chance that we're not even being asked by anyone to give an answer, because that doesn't come out in our lives. We're not displaying that we love the Lord Jesus. If you're not being asked questions, well, it's probably because, you know, we're not living a life that is inspiring others to ask you a question. That's something that we should consider and think about. It should be a legitimate concern for us that people are not asking why we believe what we believe, because we should be different. I'll just sidetrack for a moment. I'm going to share something that I got from the Daily Bread on this thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, it says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." And the thought in this, on these verses, which of the five senses brings back your memories most sharply? For me, it is definitely the sense of a smell. A certain kind of suntan lotion makes me instantly think of the beach. The smell of chicken mash brings back childhood visits to my grandmother. A hint of pine says Christmas, and a certain kind of aftershave reminds me of my son's teenage years. Paul reminded the Corinthians that they were the aroma of Christ. For For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ, 2 Corinthians 2:15. He may have been referring to Roman victory parades. The Romans made sure everyone knew they had been victorious by burning incense on altars throughout the city. For the victors, the aroma was pleasing. For the prisoners, it meant certain slavery or death. So as believers, we are victorious soldiers. And when the gospel of Christ is preached, it is a pleasing fragrance to God. As the aroma of Christ, what perfumes do Christians bring with them as they walk into a room? It's not something that can be bought in a bottle or a jar. When we spend a lot of time with someone, we begin to think and act like that person. Spending time with Jesus will help us spread a pleasing fragrance to those around us. Something to consider for us when we want to talk about sharing our faith with others, we should have the fragrance of Christ on us whenever we leave this place where it's easy to be Christians and to love the Lord, right? It's easy to do that within the walls of this building, but when we go out, we need to bring that with us. Now, the idea of apologetics can be kind of a scary topic for people because it comes with questions, and questions can be intimidating because we don't always know the answers, and sometimes the questions can make us squirm a little bit because, it can go down different holes and different paths, but questions need to be answered, don't they? And especially from young people. When young people have questions about their faith, we need to be able to give them answers. Our children need to be able to have answers that are reliable and from God's word. And we have to make sure, on the other hand, too, when we're asking these questions, that we're doing it with the right attitude, not with an attitude of bitterness or the wrong spirit, because you can start going down some pretty dark holes pretty quickly. Some atheists that get into that type of, they've started in a Christian home, and then they start going down a certain hole because they're mad about something, and then they're lost. They're just blinded. So we have to be careful to guard against that, and that's why, as the video said, we need to come with the right attitude and right heart about these things and understand what we believe and why we believe it. So when we look at the verse up here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, the first thing to think about is, who is Peter writing to? And look at the first part of this chapter in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are early believers that were spread out from Jerusalem, that were as a result of persecution at the hands of the Roman Empire. He's writing to these groups of people, not just one individual. He's writing to a group of people, the early believers. And so it applies to us today. And these people were fleeing for their lives, basically, and he's writing to them, encouraging them in their faith. In those days, there was no hiding behind Christianity. We heard about that this morning. Christians, if you claim the name of Christ, you are going to be persecuted and potentially killed for your faith. And so they would have been subject to questioning, maybe in a court setting where they would have had to give answers, give evidence for what they believed, just like a defense. And so that's what Peter is encouraging them about. In 1 Peter 3, 13 and 14, the verses prior to these, it says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." So as these Christians are facing persecution and the questions are coming at them, he's encouraging them to follow with what he's saying here. And he's encouraging them, even commanding them to be prepared to give an answer for the reasons, for the hope that they have in them. He's telling them that there's going to be some work. You're going to have to dig in. And because what's coming is inevitable. And for us today, more and more, as I mentioned, the society draws further and further away from God, further away from the truth of the Bible. It's important for us to be digging into the Scriptures, to be approved workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divided in the word of truth. We should be diligently seeking truth out of God's word and looking for the answers. We are called not only to give an answer, but we're called to maturity, to grow up in our faith and to understand the things that we have been taught in God's word. And we're to do it with a spirit of gentleness and meekness and love. We don't want to be argumentative. We don't be fighting with people to try and prove our point. That's not the idea here. The idea is to win people to Christ, through our testimony and through the answers that we give them. Let's look at some examples, an example that we'll go through here as the early Christians. As was mentioned, the Lord Jesus himself was an apologist, and he always backed up his answers with evidence from the scriptures or from real examples. And the Apostle Paul was a great apologist, also the apostles themselves. And if we look in, I'm going to get you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, the early church, the early disciples as they started out on their journey without the Lord Jesus. So Acts chapter 2, we'll be reading in at verse 1, and I'll be reading down to verse 41 as we look at this encounter here. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we see here in this passage of Scripture a fantastic example of how Peter and the apostles that were with him and the disciples provided reasons for why they believed what Jesus had done and for the questions that they had. First of all, they seized the opportunity given to them by the Holy Spirit. Just imagine this scene here. The Holy Spirit had just descended on the apostles here, the disciples of the Lord Jesus, during Pentecost, and all of a sudden, these people who all speak the same language are all of a sudden now speaking all of the different languages that were mentioned in this passage. And all of the people understood and could understand the gospel message clearly in their own language. Imagine the scene of confusion and the questions that would have happened as a result of this. So the Holy Spirit gives them this amazing opportunity right before them. So that's the first thing for us, is to take advantage of opportunities that come our way to give answers. So in this case here, the disciples don't miss a chance for this opportunity. For people they're asking questions. What's going on? Why is this happening? Today you might hear, why does God allow earthquakes? Or why does God allow tsunamis? Or things like that. Well, there's an opportunity for us to give an answer for why things happen. In this case here, Peter speaks up on behalf of the people. And what an opportunity for him to just share, as he has an open audience and all of these people to hear the plain message and the evidence before them. The Holy Spirit paved the way for them like never before. Now, a common misconception for us is that only special or professional Christians, pastors maybe, or elders or preachers or Sunday school teachers or parents maybe even, have the ability to give the answers to the questions. And that is not the case. We all have the opportunity to share our faith with others, and each one of us has a responsibility to do so. As it says in the verse, it doesn't identify in 1 Peter 3:15 to 16 that only certain people should be doing this. It says for all of us need to be prepared to give a defense and give a reason. And so that's what we're called to do. And the only part of that statement here that is right while we're here on earth is that we'll never have all of the answers, right? The answers are available to us, but you're not going to know all of the answers. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 and 5 reads, For I decided to know, Paul is speaking here to the Corinthians, For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We don't go out into this on our own strength, right? We have the Spirit of God within us, empowering us, directing us by his word to the answers that are there. So we don't have to feel like we're on our own. We have I think we don't really take advantage of the power of the Spirit that we have within us. Something to just be encouraged that we have that power. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, we read that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. You see, there's a plethora of different individuals in that group that are given the responsibility. Not just one specific group of people, not one specific person or persons. This is to the body of Christ to be doing this work. Now, in contrast to that, we know that all Christians are called to be capable of sharing reasons for their faith. The continuation of that lesson in Ephesians chapter 4 from the Apostle Paul says, For the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. That is what we are to strive for, maturity in Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to dig in, or the Ephesians, I should say, to dig in and to grow up in their faith. And that is what we need to do as believers. We need to be digging into God's word, the resources that are available to us to answer the questions that we have, things that we don't understand. Jude verse 3 reads, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, he's writing to multiple people here, not to one individual. He's writing to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So that is our responsibility. We're being encouraged once again to contend for the faith, to make it our own, understand it. When we look at the passage that we looked at the beginning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, written by the Apostle Peter, well-documented, well-discussed the faults of Peter. Peter is a great example to us of the common man, a fisherman, not well-educated probably, just a regular guy who was a follower of the Lord Jesus. We can all identify with him, and he made some mistakes. Although he walked with the Lord in his earthly ministry, side by side, he abandoned him at the worst possible time for the Lord Jesus. When he would have needed his friends the most, he abandoned him, and he denied him. And this is in the face of questions. That's when he got faced with questions, didn't he, in the courtyard. People were, weren't you one of his followers? And he took off. And so I think that's a sobering reminder to us of what not to do. And those examples are there for us. However, that's not where Peter's story ends, is it? He went on to have after repenting and confessing Jesus as Lord of his life, he went on to be mightily used of the Lord. And it started publicly right here in the book of Acts, where he started really doing the work of an apostle. And in Acts chapter 4, listen to what Peter and John have to say after responding to the Jewish religious leaders. So they called them and charged them. This is after they had just spoken a message to the Jewish leaders in the temple. And they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Things were not going the way the Jewish leaders wanted, and they told him to stop. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We see a real change and a real conviction for them to teach and to speak on the Lord Jesus Christ and what they had seen and heard, the evidences that they had seen to proclaim the truth to the crowd around them. So back to our story in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter, after hearing the crowd's questions, and he comes and answers them by showing them that it was actually more reasonable to believe in a miracle than other explanations that people were coming up with. And he and the other disciples took advantage of the opportunity to share the reasons for their faith. And now we're probably not going to have an experience like they did with the Holy Spirit descending on them and us being able to speak in different languages. That's probably not going to happen to us. But as we discussed and we saw in the verses that we looked at, the same Spirit who worked in them is at work in our lives today, and we have that empowerment to fulfill the commands that are given in Scriptures for us to do that. God's not going to leave us on our own to do that. We have the power within us. And the apostles knew that their audience that they were speaking to was primarily Jewish, and as a result of that, they knew that they were familiar with Jewish Scripture, so that's why you see Peter going back to Joel, the book of Joel. We see him referring to prophecy in Joel, prophecy in David's Psalms, and we know that he would have understood that these people that he was speaking to would have understood these scriptures. They would have heard these things read and been familiar with them. So he's appealing to their knowledge, to what they already knew. And so he's using that as a starting point to build on, understanding that the prophetic passages in Scripture in the book of Joel and Psalms, making them make sense, to explain what happened here, to show them these things coming to fulfillment, and understanding that fulfilled Scripture would be a powerful reminder to the people, a powerful message to the people, and a persuader that what was happening was predicted in the Old Testament and it was now coming to reality. A very powerful evidence to the truth, isn't it? When we can give people examples of things that have come to light and that have come to be fulfilled. He also uses evidence to form part of his defense, and he points to the eyewitness accounts and to common knowledge, things that people knew. In verse 22, he says, "A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." He knew that people around, there would have been people in the audience that had seen and witnessed these miracles actually happening and would have seen the Lord Jesus in his work. And in verse 32, he says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses," referring to the people who saw the Lord Jesus after he was resurrected, saw him walking around. There was actual eyewitness accounts. It's hard to, when it's maybe one or two people, maybe it's hard, you might argue it, but there was quite a large number of people that had seen the Lord Jesus. And so he appealed to that knowledge, to appeal to the truth and the reality and the evidence of that. In verses 36 to 40, he finally brings it around. There's a point to what Peter is trying to do. He's not just trying to prove a point as far as just saying, "You're wrong, I'm right, listen to me." The point is he's trying to draw these people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that should ultimately always be our goal. We need to understand the audience we're speaking to, understand the facts, but the reality is what our goal should be is to draw people to Christ. And in verses 36 to 40, we see the appeal, the gospel message presented to these people that here are the facts, here's how you need to respond to the facts, that his entire focus and goal of the conversation was around the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gets right to the heart of the matter in preaching on the reality and the evidence of Jesus as the true Messiah, trying to convince the audience that Jesus is Christ. And so, like the apostles, we use sound logic, we use evidence to address the skeptics and people that are seeking. We try to give them answers for Christ, to draw them to a saving knowledge of him. That is should be our goal. And this is, apologetics is just a skillful way to be able to use the evidence and the resources that we have available to us to be able to answer these questions and appeal to people where they are and the questions that they have so that we can bring the conversation around to the Lord Jesus. There are lots of resources. Our library has all kinds of videos and books. There are websites with all kinds of material, lots of good books that you can read on the topics. I would warn you to try and find things that are Bible-based, obviously. There are some things that can lead you down the wrong path, but speak to people who are familiar with these resources and avail yourselves to them. There has been tons of study and work done into this ministry and this study of apologetics, and so it's important for us to take advantage of these resources. And it's also important for parents, for little kids even, to start it at a young age. When the kids start asking questions, to be able to give them real evidence, real information that they can use and start learning at a young age and make their faith their own and understand. We also need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give us opportunities to share our faith. We should be looking for opportunities to share, just like the apostles did in this amazing, miraculous event. While we may not have that same type of a situation as we discussed, we should be asking the Lord to bring people into our lives that we can share with. And listen and look for opportunities where you can ask a question. Maybe you're thinking, "Well, I wouldn't know the answer to that." That's a trigger right there. The Holy Spirit is probably saying to you, you should look into that so you can answer that question. We need to be aware and tuned in to the world around us so that we can know what's going on and answer the questions that we have. Ask yourselves, do you understand these things? Do you know what you believe, and do you know why you believe it? And if you don't, you should, and we should dig into that. We come here to learn each week, and we can only feed so much from here, but there's a personal responsibility for each one of us to delve into these things so that we can know it for ourselves. And of course, not every apologetics conversation is going to lead to a salvation experience. This is just us planting the seed. This is us being able to give people information, hoping to find common ground that the Spirit of God will work in us, use us, and work in the hearts of them to draw them to himself, to reveal ultimately the truth of the Lord Jesus and his saving work in death and resurrection, And so for us, it's just an opportunity for us to, just another tool in our tool belt, basically, to be able to help people along and point them to the truth. I do have some homework for you. Wouldn't be Awana without homework. I'm going to get maybe Jaden and Kyle to pass these around. This is just something to take home, to discuss with your family. Just there's some questions here that you can talk about. One important thing in apologetics is to be open to asking the questions, the hard questions, and being open to receiving the hard questions, and not just saying, well, it's just because it is just the way it is. That's not an acceptable answer, and we need to dig in. So if you don't, you know, it's not wrong to say, I don't know the answer to the question, but I'll find out, and I'll get back to you about it. Even with our kids, we need to admit to them that we're not superheroes, as hard as that might be sometimes. But with people that we encounter, too, be ready to come back to them with an answer. Come back to them, and if you're going to, do it. So if I get you guys to pass these out, give one to, take one per family, maybe for people that have kids, and then if the teens and up want to take one too, there's 50 there. If we run out, let me know, and I'll make some more copies. Some of the questions are thinking about what questions do you and your friends have when you think about God and Christianity? Where do you find your answers? Just things that, you know, make us think a little bit and make us dig in. So I hope that was a good introduction. I'm looking forward to some of the further topics that we're going to discuss in the study. But I'll leave that with you. I think it's certainly a topic that is convicting for all of us, something that we have to, you know, we've talked about it before. The Christian life is not just here's what you need to do and follow this perfect pattern, and all the answers are going to be there right at your fingertips. Sometimes we have to do a little bit of work. So I encourage us all to dig in and search the scriptures for ourselves and help each other out. You are all resources. We're all resources for each other to bounce things off of and to discuss these things so that we can come to a better understanding of the things that we believe. So let's just close now in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, once again, we just want to thank and praise you for this opportunity that we've had to be gathered together. And as we consider this topic of apologetics, it can be an intimidating topic and a bit daunting as we sometimes look into the difficult and tough questions that are asked and that we ask ourselves about our faith and about what we believe. And Father, I just pray that through this study that, Lord, we would come to a greater understanding of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, of your and recognizing and giving you the preeminent place in our lives, that you would be Lord of our lives, that we would surrender to you and allow you to lead us, and then from that, Lord, we would live out our life in honor and subject to you. Father, we just pray that we would have opportunities, we would seek opportunities to share our faith and the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those around us. And when opportunities come our way, we would not shy away from them. Give us boldness, give us the courage to not be ashamed, but Father, rather to, even if we don't know the answer, to just seek the answer and that we might share you with others. Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given to each one of us, that we are empowered by your Holy Spirit to be able to understand these truths. We pray for wisdom from your Spirit. We ask that you would guide and direct us as we look into your word and the resources available to us that we might be just strengthened once again in our faith and our walk with you. We ask that you would just take us home in safety, be with us through the week as we go out into the world where we are faced with adversity, we're faced with people that really have no interest in you outwardly, but maybe inwardly, Father, they're searching. Now may we be sensitive to your Spirit's leading and calling in these things. And Father, again, we just thank you for this time, and we give all the glory and honor to you. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.